efficient.
Therefore, what energy a country uses, what sources, what does it burn? Does it burn coal? Does it burn gas, which has half the emissions of coal? Or does it do renewables, carbon-free sources? This is tremendously important for climate change.
Environmental groups say the EU needs to move faster and claims the bloc's goals are simply not ambitious enough. They are demanding that leaders agree on decisive action when they meet at a major UN climate change conference scheduled for October in Glasgow, Scotland. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars from IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atal, the host of this program. With me in the studio for today's discussion are two guests, Brother Ayman Rizvi and Ali Alavian. Assalamu alaikum to both of these dear guests.
Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you very much.
You're welcome, brother. So in the series of the program Viewpoints, we are mainly concerned with the speeches and thoughts of the leader of Iran, Imam Khamenei. One important topic which has been tackled by him on different occasions and speeches is the position of human being and how important it is in Islam. We know that Islam has a type of special and specific look at the position of human being as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why when we are talking about human, we are not talking about the humanistic approach, something which was very much welcome in the Western world or secular world. We are talking about Islam, we are talking about Prophet Muhammad and the Ahlul Bayt's viewpoints regarding human beings. Imam Khamenei also, on different occasions, tackled this issue. The point is that when we are born a Muslim in a Muslim family, the Azan and Aqama are recited in our ears, we consider ourselves as Muslims, so we take everything for granted.
So
but
for
this
the,
kind of...
For the principles... So for the principle and for the pillars of the religion, it is not accepted from us to say that, okay, we have just actually inherited something from our parents and we need to just follow...
The heritage.
Follow them blindly? No. It is, and even in Islamic actually beliefs, for the pillars, you need to dive into this concept and investigate on them and choose based on knowledge and use of and the power of your intellect the right way to go.
I mean, mere testification to the monotheism, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, does not make us necessarily a monotheist. Okay, this monotheistic lifestyle and this tawhidi lifestyle has to be, I mean, practiced every day, even by the Muslims. Sayyid Ayman, what's important over here is that now we make a clarification between the nature or tabi'ah and the fitra, or I don't know how to translate it, but it is roughly translated as the innate nature of the human beings. Let's clarify between these two, because sometimes the human beings, especially in the secular world, are only considered by their nature. And this nature for itself has potentials, okay? It can be perfected. It has potentials. They are working on that. They are coloning it, okay, in their labs and something like that. But we have this concept of fitra in Islam too. The rahbar also in his speeches tackles this important issue of fitra. What's the difference between fitra and tabi'a?
Fitra and tabi'a, there is a verse in Quran Majid, fitratullahi allati fatara an-nasa alayha. The original nature endowed by Allah according to which He originated mankind. So, when Rahbar mentions, you know, this topic in his speeches, he mentions that is, you know, according to Islam, all human beings possess the same nature. For example, you know, all human beings love freedom. All human beings like beauty. You know, the aesthetics of everything. You know, when we see anything unproportionate, or you know, we don't like it.
Yes.
We like beauty in everything,
yes,
even in voice or designs or whatever. Mm-hmm. So basically, this is the fitrat actually. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, if we talk about tabi'ah, I think it's probably when we look around in the world,
okay,
you know, plants and animals,
yes,
they have certain, like, you know, the senses, the five senses,
okay,
like we do also,
yes,
have senses,
okay,
but the humans are a little bit different,
yes,
you know, than other creations. So the humans are, you know, humans have some other elements, like some spiritual elements, some elements related to their anger,
mm-hmm,
some related to their desire as well.
That's right.
And these things must be, you know, controlled according to Islam, because humans are educatable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can educate,
yes,
they are trainable, and they are trainable to both aspects, either to goodness or to badness.
Okay.
They can go to the right way or the wrong way, both,
mm-hmm,
ways. So this is, you know, I think, considered the most important aspect of human beings.
That's right. And also working on the fitra is, but what is important is that regardless of the color, the language, or the denomination that you have, the fitra of human beings all around the world are the same, isn't it?
As per the Islamic teachings, fitrat-e-ilahiyya is the same.
Okay.
Everyone possess the same thing. But you know what happens, that if you are born in a certain family, you may experience certain cultural differences, or maybe linguistic differences, or,
mm-hmm,
you know, some kind of pollutions,
yes,
that you may go through.
Okay.
So if you go through those pollutions, then those pollutions would affect you. No, you know, there is no doubt about that,
yes,
undoubtedly. But again, you know, there are certain things which are part of the human beings and their fitrah. For example, very simple example, you know, if a child is eating an ice cream, and if I ask you to go and snatch that ice cream and eat,
mm-hmm,
you know, would you do it?
No.
If I ask this question to any human being,
okay,
they would not do it, right?
Okay.
So this is something, you know, the concept of justice.
That's right.
You know, inside the fitra,
okay,
an intrinsic ability.
Thank you very much, Brother Ali Alavian. How do you differentiate between the concept of tabia and fitra, and explain it a little bit first?
I think if we make the basis first, we can easily reach to that point later.
And what's the basis, brother?
The basis is just to know the relationship of human being with our worldview, that we actually tackled only one aspect of it, which
okay.
was Tawheed. Because these are actually the preliminary steps to go to differentiate between then in our worldview, what do we mean by fitra, and what do others mean by, let's say, fitra, or what they call it as nature.
That's right.
So when we have not yet cleared this part, so I think the other part will be a little bit incomplete.
Okay.
The second pillar that actually is it makes a part of our worldview, Islamic worldview, towards human being is the human being as the center of the creation. But there is a very critical and important difference between this man as the center of the creation with humanism, or let's say anthropocentric. In this concept, all the other features as I sell and tools in this world, and all the other creatures in this world are at the service of human being to reach to the perfection of God, to become a good submissive servant of God.
That's right.
So look, when you know the human being as the center of the universe in one worldview with the other that knows that even gives him the place of, let's say, even creator. So they are very much different. So whatever we hear, respect human being in our worldview, is just to become a good abd, a good servant of God. So it has a very quite crystal clear difference with what others say about humanism and, let's say, anthropocentric.
That's right.
All the other creatures are at the service of human being to become a good servant and to become a good, let's say, a good creature for the creator.
That's right. And so sometimes we are versed in the animals and the natures around us, Because in the early morning, we can find them praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, worshipping Him.
Yeah.
But we human beings, because of the power of the intellect that has been given to us, we are selfish.
Very true.
And we are day by day away from monotheism and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this concept of, as you said, human being as the center of the world has to be corrected, I think. This centrism does not mean that human being is everything.
I made the difference.
Okay.
I made the difference. Sometimes you look at the human being as the center of the creation in the sense that there is nothing except human being.
Okay.
But this center, this human centrism actually is at the service of the creator. Mm-hmm. So we have actually, we are saying that everything is for reaching that goal, that target, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be blessed with the meeting of God, closeness of God.
Okay, and so what's the use?
What do you mean, what's the use?
I mean, what's some people might ask, what's the use of this perfection to reach to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Actually, this is the question that why have we been created for?
Okay.
So we have been created to reach what?
To reach what, yes.
Yeah. Look, Quran answers this questions.
Very good.
إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Somewhere says Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Yasin, إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Just to worship God. But is Allah in need of a worship?
Does not need a worship.
Then the outcome of this worship is what? Is closeness and, let's say, meeting of God. So what's the problem that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created some creatures just to give them the honor to meet Him? So again, then what? So there are different discussions here that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, based on His lutf, based on the
mercy
of Him, actually wants to be giving His mercy towards some creatures.
Mm-hmm.
And we, alhamdulillah, were blessed to become a creature of God to receive those blessings. So by this worship, by this, let's say, mercies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us, He is not taking any benefit. But it's we as creatures, which are actually taking the benefit of this mercy from a creature.
Okay.
So this is actually, again, another point that differentiates between our worldview towards human being a polytheistic, let's say, worldview toward human being in this universe. The next point and the next...
Not only in this world, I mean on Earth, everything is giving service to us, but in the whole galaxy.
Yeah.
Just look at how the sun and moon are doing justice towards the Earth every day and night, 24 hours. So I do want to say, this shows that the human beings which are living on this earth has a specific position in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole galaxy is working for that in order to survive it and in order to save it. I think this shows something to the people all around the world.
The whole universe, the whole galaxy, whatever you believe and imagine,
even the
all
stars.
The service of human being. I think slowly we are actually matching the different parts of this puzzle to perfect it. The next point, the next let's say pillar that we need to...
Shall we get the next pillar to the next program, Brother Ali?
No problem.
Thank you very much. Very important points you mentioned. The concept of monotheism and monotheistic look at the human being, and also human being as a center of creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And also you, Brother Ayman Rezbi, thank you very much for the differentiation between the concept of fitra and tabia. It was very kind of you. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, this was Viewpoints you're listening to. I'm Atta, the host of this program. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/en/Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you, to doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in a world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
In the limelight.
If the Biden administration doesn't reinstate mask and distancing guidelines, one expert warned, we could well be on our way to another national surge, and one that was entirely foreseen and entirely preventable. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Jake Johnson, writer. This article is published under the heading, Lives Are on the Line. Dire warnings and calls for action as U.S. COVID cases soar. Stay tuned for more. The highly transmissible Delta variant is fueling an alarming surge in new coronavirus infections across the United States of America, intensifying pressure on the White House and federal public health agencies to take steps to curtail the spread and prevent additional unnecessary deaths. New figures from Johns Hopkins University and the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, CDC, show that coronavirus cases have jumped by at least 55% across the U.S. over the past week, and hospitalizations and deaths have been trending upward in recent days. The state of Florida, led by Republican Governor Ron DeSantis, is recording nearly 6,500 new cases per day, far and away the most in the U.S. Over the past 2 weeks, new coronavirus infections have nearly tripled nationwide as large clusters of the U.S. remain under-vaccinated, threatening the entire nation. Roughly two-thirds of U.S. counties have vaccination rates of less than 40%. While some of the so-called breakthrough infections and deaths among vaccinated people have been documented, the latest jump in cases poses the greatest threat to those who have not been fully inoculated, around 40% of all U.S. adults. According to federal health officials, 97% of recent coronavirus-related hospitalizations and over 99% of deaths have been among the unvaccinated. Rachel Walensky, the head of the CDC, made clear earlier this week that the ultra-contagious Delta variant is behind the latest increase in cases and hospitalizations, telling reporters that the strain now accounts for an estimated 83% of new infections in the U.S. The specter of another devastating wave of COVID-19, which has killed more than 609,000 people in the U.S., has spurred calls for the CDC to revive indoor mask and social distancing guidelines that it rolled back in May as cases declined, a decision that nurses and public health experts criticized as ill-timed and dangerous. In a column for the Washington Post earlier this week, emergency physician Lin Wen argued that the Biden administration made a grave error with its premature return to normalcy. It must hit reset and issue new guidance and addresses the escalating infections, waning interest in vaccination, and unknowns of the Delta variant, Wen wrote. If it doesn't, we could well be on our way to another national surge and one that was entirely foreseen and entirely preventable. Specifically, Wen urged the CDC to state, as it should have in May, that unless there is a way to distinguish between the vaccinated and unvaccinated, indoor mask requirements should be reinstated. Unfortunately, the areas with the lowest vaccination rates are also the ones least likely to implement mask mandates. Still, leadership from the Biden administration can make a difference when added. There are many businesses and local jurisdictions that look to the federal government for direction. Those that dropped mask mandates after the CDC's change in tone could be convinced to reinstate them, unquote. Eric Figiel-Ding, a senior fellow at the Federation of American Scientists, echoed Wen, imploring the CDC to show some leadership and act faster. May is now 2 months ago, Figiel-Ding tweeted recently. It is time to backtrack and update the guidelines. TikTok lives are on the line. According to the Washington Post, White House and CDC officials are considering issuing new guidance that would ask all Americans to wear masks when vaccinated and unvaccinated people mix at public places or indoors, such as at malls or movie theaters. So far, leaders in the White House have been hesitant about any policies that would explicitly require Americans to show proof of their vaccination status, the Post reported recently, adding, depending on where discussions lead, that decision could ultimately fall to business owners who want to offer mask-free environments. Kathleen Rivers, an epidemiologist and senior scholar at Johns Hopkins Center for Health Security, told the Post that when you're starting to see hospitalizations tick up, you have to do something. You have to make a move, Rivers said, or you find yourself back in a place where we don't have enough hospital capacity. But any attempt by the Biden administration to revive mask and distancing guidelines would likely run into furious opposition from state and local Republican leaders who have consistently downplayed the severity of the pandemic and flouted coronavirus-related federal health guidelines. As Politico reported recently, Arkansas, Arizona, Idaho, Kansas, Missouri, South Carolina, and Utah have in recent months enacted new laws limiting local authority over the COVID response or any future health emergency, constraining officials' ability to impose coronavirus safety restrictions as cases rise. In Texas, where COVID hospitalizations are up 30% and deaths up 10% over the past week, Governor Greg Abbott recently barred counties, cities, and school districts from requiring masks, Politico noted. Montana did the same for vaccine and mask mandates while letting local officials overrule health department orders. And Florida Governor Ron DeSantis, whose states account for 1 in 5 of new U.S. infections, asserted power to nix local health orders if he concludes they infringe on individual rights.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله.
Answering it down some questions and questions and answers on Islamic beliefs.
Allah هو ذا الرحمن
Allah
هو ذا المنان
لا إله إلا الله.
Please send us your emails to our email, which is englishradio@irib.ir.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your host, Musa al-Bahadili, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs. As usual, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Joining us in the studio today is our dear friend, Sheikh Murtada Karimi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sheikh, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Dear Sheikh, today's topic is perhaps a little bit loaded. It deals with a verse of the Holy Quran, which I will read right now. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَالسَّابِقُونَ الْأَوَّلُونَ مِنَ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ وَالْأَنصَارِ وَالَّذِينَ تَبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ رَضُوا عَنْهُ. According to the deduction of Sunni Muslims and Wahhabis, this verse of the Holy Quran, Surah At-Tawbah, the Repentance, verse 100, is proof that all of the companions of the Prophet were righteous. Dear Sheikh, is this true?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you rightly mentioned, there are a lot of discussions about this very important verse. And let me explain the fact that we can introduce our Sunni brothers and the school of Sunnism as the school of Sahaba after the Prophet, and and Shia school of thought as the school of the Ahlul Bayt after the Prophet. So our Sunni brothers, they believe that they need to take the religion after the Prophet from the companions, and the next level would be for that of the Tabi'in, those people who did not see the Prophet, but they saw the companions. They called them a Tabi'in. And of course, among the companions, they regard Imam Ali alayhi salam, Imam al-Hassan, and Imam Hussein alayhi salam.
But they also consider them companions, right?
Yes.
They also consider them companions?
Yes, of course. They are the companions of the Prophet, but they believe in the fact that all the companions of the Prophet are just, and you see when you refer to the books of Ahlul Sunnah, beside the narrations from the Prophet, there are narrations from the companions who are not quoting from the Prophet, rather it is their statements, which means that they believe in the narrations of the companions themselves, and then the Tabi'in. Are they infallible? Our Sunni brothers say that no, they are not infallible. Only they call them just. And the Shia school of thought is the school of the Ahlul Bayt. We believe in 12 Imams after the Holy Prophet and Lady Fatima al-Zahra, together with the Prophet, they are 14 infallibles. So if you are taking the religion, the Islamic laws, all the narrations, we believe that they are infallible. So this is the main difference, or at least one of the main differences between Shia school of thought and Sunni school of thought. Now, whether the companions of the Prophet, they are just or not, this is a matter of discussion among the Shias and Sunnis. If Some of the Sunni scholars try to prove the justice of all the companions of the Prophet through this verse. The answer is that it doesn't prove the justice of all the prophets. So now we want to analyze what the verse is talking about. The verse reads, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار واتبعوهم والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان. Those people who were the first, those who take the lead from the immigrants, the Muslims from the city of Mecca, and the helpers, Ansar, the Muslims from the city of Medina, and those who followed them, but there is a criterion, بإحسان, through goodness. Then the verse reads, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then the verse talks about the reward for these people. Now, the first point is that, first of all, does the verse prove the justice of all the companions of the Prophet? And second of all, does it even prove the justice of those few people who were the first in believing in the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family or not? And even the first Ansar or the helpers. So, answering the first question, we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first talks about as-sabiqun al-awwalun, the first muhajirin, the first immigrants, meaning the first people of the city of Mecca who believed in the Prophet. So this part does not include the people who believed in the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family later. And there are many discussions even among the Sunnis, inshallah, I will mention some of them. They disagree about the term as-sabiqun and al-awwalun. Does it refer to the those who believe in Prophet, for example, before the immigration to Abyssinia, and there are different criteria mentioned by Sunni scholars.
So we do not even know how time specific it is.
Exactly, when. This is one of the controversial issues about this verse. So the first group are the first Muslims. One can claim that it may only refer to 10 people, 20 people, those few people who believed in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. Then the first among the helpers, Ansar. Again, as-sabiqun al-awwalun, not all the Ansar.
The first ones of them.
The first of them. And then those who followed them with ihsan. Inshallah, I will explain about that.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Insha'Allah, you'll find your way. Now, the point is that even if we consider, because as I mentioned, as-sabiqun al-awwalun, those who take lead, there are two main interpretations for these two terms, as-sabiqun al-awwalun. Does it refer to time and place, or does it refer to the rank and level?
And there's a difference.
There is a big difference. So when we talk about, if we believe that as-sabiqun al-awwalun refers to time and place, meaning that those who believed in the Prophet early in Mecca and early in Medina. But the point is that another possibility of the verse is that no, those who are first regarding their rank, whether they believe in the first year after the mission of the Prophet or many years later, it doesn't make any difference. What matters is one's actions and his level and rank before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So it's not time dependent, it is solely based upon their positioning with Allah subhanahu
exactly.
wa ta'ala.
Exactly. Inshallah, the Shia believe that, most of the Shia scholars believe in the second understanding, and there are many points which confirm that. But the point is that even if we believe in the first understanding, it doesn't prove the justice of all the companions, and even doesn't prove that those first people who believed in the Prophet, for sure they will be the people of the paradise. Inshallah, I will explain. So the point is that, as I mentioned, the verse, even if it is talking about time, it is only proving the justice of few people who believed in Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family in Mecca and in Medina, and not 10,000 of companions of the Prophet.
Who came later.
وَالَّذِينَ اتَّبَعُوهُمْ بِإِحْسَانٍ. Those who followed these people, but with righteousness.
So there's a criteria.
There is a criterion. Now the point is that, there is a kind of difference of idea among the Sunni scholars, because as Shia, we do not consider being companion of the Prophet in and of itself a merit. It depends on whether you have taken benefit from accompanying the Prophet or not.
Of course,
it can be a merit, but as long as you have been able to take benefit from the Prophet. Abdullah ibn Ubay, major personality in Medina, who was one of the leaders of the Munafiqun, the hypocrites, he was with the Prophet for many years.
Right, he was also a companion.
Yeah, he is also considered a companion. But can we claim that he is among the just companions of the Prophet? And the Munafiqun fi dark al-asfal min al-nar. They are in the lowest level of the hellfire. And many other people. The second point, I'm talking about the criterion of ihsan and righteousness.
Yes.
Among the companions of the Prophet, later we have some people who became apostate. So at the time of the Prophet, they believed in him. Are they considered the companions of the Prophet? Next point. We see that the companions of the Prophet, especially after the time of the Prophet, some of them, they are discommunicating others. They are giving others names. They are calling them non-believers. So the companions, they are the companions of the Prophet at the time of the Prophet, but later some of them call the others disbelievers. Can we...
Are they also companions then?
That's the point. Next point. These, the same companions, even those who believed in the Prophet, in the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, early in the Mecca and early in Medina, they initiated war against each other. Talha and Zubayr initiated the Battle of Camel or Jamal against Imam Ali alayhi salam. All of them are among the first people who believed in Prophet
Muhammad.
They're
not just companions, they're the first companions
exactly,
as
that's
well.
That's the point. And that is why, inshallah, I will come to this point that even if we consider as-sabiqun al-awwalun as referring to the first few people, it doesn't mean that all of them end up as righteous companions of the Prophet.
Right.
So in the Battle of Camel, in both parties, we have companions of the Prophet and great companions of the Prophet. Talha and Zubayr, they did a lot to help the Prophet, to the extent that Imam Ali alayhi salam was really sad when he heard about the fate of especially Zubayr. And he said that Zubayr even defended us in some eras in the early history of Islam. So this is the point. Some of the companions are killed by other companions of the Prophet in the Battle of Jamal, also in Siffin and in Nahrawan.
Companions killing companions of the Prophet.
Yeah, so how, it's very weird to consider both parties in a war who are killing each other, that both of them are righteous, both of them are just, and both of them will go to paradise. It's not possible.
It makes no logical sense.
It gives
absolutely
a
no
very
logical
illogical
sense.
Picture out of the religion of Islam, that only what matters is to be with the Prophet. Then forget about your action. Even you can kill each other, but because of the fact that we have been with the Prophet, both of you will go to paradise.
It's also unfair to us Muslims who came to believe in Islam after the Prophet's departure.
Exactly.
What about us then?
Exactly. Now, the other point is that who is considered as a companion of the Prophet? I repeat myself that as Shia, we do not need to answer this question, because for us it doesn't make any difference whether a person is called Sahabi or not, because we believe in the school of the Ahlul Bayt. Again, to be a companion of the Prophet is a virtue as long as you take benefit from that.
You believe in their deeds
exactly.
More than their relation to the Prophet when he was alive.
But because of the fact that the Sunnis, they take their religion from the companions, they need to define the word Sahabi.
Of course.
Does it refer to a person who has seen the Prophet for 1 minute, or he has been with the Prophet for 1 week, 1 month, 1 year? There are differences among the Sunni scholars defining the word Sahabi, and this is another problem.
And on that note, dear Sheikh, we will unfortunately end our program as our time is up. This discussion has been very fruitful, dear Sheikh. Thank you for your time. This has been your host, Musa Al-Bahadli, coming to you from your program, Q&A on Islamic Beliefs, broadcasting to you from IRIB English Radio. Thank you for joining us.
لبني علي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن حب آل البيت فرض عندنا حب آل البيت فرض عندنا وبهذا الحب لنا شميحا
The Light
Tehran municipality has inaugurated an art garden that puts on display Iran's art and culture. As Yusuf Jalali reports, the cultural facility aims to reconnect visitors with Iran's rich past amid increasing preoccupation with modern lives.
Sit back and enjoy the beauty of Iran's ancient culture. In Kushk Art Garden, located in the heart of Tehran, visitors get to learn about Iran's music, literature, painting and calligraphy, far from the hustle and bustle of modern life. Kushk hosts Iranian artists who create masterpieces that have their roots in thousands of years ago.
Miniature painting has been around in Iran since thousands of years ago. In miniature, we paint flat images with a myriad of details. We avoid adding shades to make it as flat as possible, since in the past, Iranians believed that divine light gives shape to everything.
Metal engraving first stepped into existence 7,000 years ago in Iran. It is the art of incising decorations and metals. In this workshop, I will be available every day for visitors to see how I can turn metals into beautiful handicraft.
Kushk is part of a bigger project dubbed Art Garden. The cultural complex consists of an art lake, poem and literature house, music house, and Kushk Garden, each trying to promote an aspect of Iran's culture. Tehran municipality says it inaugurated the peaceful place, for it says cultural identity has been overshadowed by modern technology.
This precious place was a much-needed initiative to preserve the Iranian art and culture. As time goes by, technology gets more and more intertwined with our daily lives, and our genuine culture slips into oblivion. We need to have such cultural centers that safeguard our cultural heritage.
The Art Garden is situated on Abbasabad Hills in downtown Tehran. In recent years, the area has turned into a tourist attraction that houses structures that combine modern technology with ancient culture, such as this large pedestrian overpass called Tabiat Bridge and the Middle East's largest planetarium, dubbed Mina Dome. Kushk will be the last piece of Tehran's art garden and will be a hotspot for a range of cultural activities, all aiming to revive the ancient Iranian art and culture, which experts believe have become a lost piece in today's hectic life. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Palazzo Farnese is one of the most famous palaces in Rome and is being used as the French embassy. However, some of the rooms there are not open to the public. Now, an artist has come up with a creative way to show the historic building to everyone. An Italian artist known as JR has created a mural art installation on the French diplomatic mission in Rome. The artwork is equivalent to a virtual hole and shows what the building would look like if there were no outside walls. JR has conducted similar dazzling projects on other buildings, including a mural in the city of Florence, providing people with a sneak view of architectural masterpieces.
Cockatoos in Sydney suburbs have learned a new way to scavenge for food, opening wheelie bins with their beaks and claws. Australian researchers have found out that the parrot family birds are learning the ability from one another. Moreover, the scientists have discovered that cockatoos in different neighborhoods have distinct styles and approaches to pry open the bins. Although the birds opening bin lids seems to be a simple action, it shows a more complex behavior pattern that proves animals can learn, share, and develop subcultures. In some rural areas, online education during the pandemic seems a challenge, as students do not have access to smartphones. In the Indian state of Jharkhand, teachers have come up with an innovative idea to tackle the problem. Turning walls of houses into blackboards is the solution. Under this circumstance, students can learn in the open air while maintaining social distancing. Teachers use loudspeakers to manage the classrooms. Parents welcomed the idea as most of them could not afford a smartphone and a fine internet connection. They also built platforms for students to sit on while attending classes. There is a famous quote, one should always try to turn every disaster into an opportunity. A Swiss hiker with Parkinson's disease has put that saying into practice by hiking more than 1,100 kilometers across the Alps. Eve Oberson, suffering from the disease for more than 16 years, completed the challenge in less than 100 days last year. During his journey, he scaled high-altitude peaks and crossed nearly 100 mountain passes. Oberson says his first goal was to inspire fellow patients to be active even if they are gravely affected by the incurable disease. But, he says, his major motivation was to raise awareness of the debilitating neurological illness, which is little known.
What motivated me to do this hike is that I wanted people to know better this disease that is so little known. So I did something that I think was important and that maybe people will relate to. The fact that I did this hike, some people understood it more than I hoped. It went beyond our hopes.
The 52-year-old hiker, previously a professional golfer, is now planning for a new challenge that includes a bike and a tricycle. But he believes that if he could encourage other patients to do sports, he will definitely win his challenge. Burpees are one of the gym exercises that many consider it either a funny workout or simply avoid to do. But that's not the case with a Brazilian man who set a new Guinness World Record with 951 burpees in just 1 hour. Cassiano Rodriguez Liriano, a professional mixed martial arts fighter, completed this feat nearly a month ago that was later verified by Guinness record adjudicators. Liriano says he was driven by a promise made to his niece, Rebecca, who was born with a severe heart disease, and the gym set up a fundraising effort for her. Liriano had originally aimed for 1,000 burpees, but fallen short of that mark due to a leg injury he sustained 2 days before the feat.
I'm tired. It didn't go as smoothly as I thought it would go. I'm in so much pain now on my leg because I got hurt. But I'm very, very happy with the accomplishment and in being able to help my niece. So that's the most important thing.
Luriano has not met his family since moving to Singapore in May 2019. He says the only way he could help them is using his athleticism. The previous world record was held by a Canadian who performed 879 chest-to-ground burpees within the same time limit in March this year.
The Light is a short bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
In the U.S., creative designers are trying to raise awareness about the environmental issues in a fun and playful way. A climate change-themed mini golf course has recently opened to public in New York City. It consists of 18 holes, each one featuring an environmental problem or a potential solution like habitat loss, energy inefficiency, and emissions. Designed by local artists, the course is made with recycled materials.
Climate change and the environment are such important topics right now and important issues that faces all of us now and will face us in future generations. So by bringing the environmental issues to the forefront in a fun, playful way like mini golf, it really sparks the conversation and helps folks understand the scope of the issue.
Visitors have welcomed the idea, saying it's both entertaining and educational. Organizers say all of the money made from the golf course will go to two local environmental groups. Let's go to Ukraine to meet the world's oldest tennis player, who has been playing the sport for over half a century. Leonid Stanislavski, now 97 years old, has competed in various world championships. When he was a 30-year-old gymnast, he started training tennis three times a week. The Guinness World Record holder is now practicing for the 2021 Super Seniors World Championship, which will be held in Mallorca, Spain. Stanislavski believes that people can play tennis at any age.
It's an elegant type of sport. It's good physical exercise. It is a beautiful game, and there is one more thing about tennis. You can play tennis no matter what age you are.
The world's oldest tennis player revealed his secret to a long life, a combination of good genes and regular sport. His goal is to live to 100 years old and take on prominent tennis player Roger Federer. The old athlete also wishes to make a parachute jump. The largest museum in the world dedicated to the study of space has made its debut in Shanghai, China. Inspired by the orbits of celestial bodies, the layout of the building has no straight lines or right angles. The museum, designed by New York-based Anid Architects, is intended to create an immersive experience for visitors to engage in a real astronomical phenomenon. For instance, visitors can take a trip into a starry night in the optical Planetarium Theater.
What we aim to create is a real environment for people to look up to the starry sky. To achieve this goal, we've installed a high-precision planetarium projector at the center of the theater, which can project the sharp spots of stars on the screen with countless optical fibers. The demonstration effects are very vivid.
After moving through the museum's galleries and curved hallways, the final area visitors pass through is the sky space of the inverted dome. The viewing area of the inverted dome is about reducing almost all separation between people and the stars. The opening follows a five-year construction process in the city's Lingang district. The French artist has created a huge cardboard installation in the shape of the Hanging Bridge. The artwork is 18 meters in length and hovers above Rome's Tiber River with the help of three gigantic helium-filled balloons. Olivier, who created the work, was inspired by famous Italian Renaissance architect and sculptor Michelangelo. The Italian master had been tasked with the constructing a bridge on Tiber to connect the gardens of the Villa Farnesina to the Farnese Palace. However, he died before he could complete the venture. Now Michelangelo's mission has been accomplished centuries after his demise by one of his admirers. Every year, a lot of animals lose their life due to various kinds of accidents, but some of them are lucky enough to get a second chance. Perseus, the Greek cat, is one of them. The stray feline was taken to a vet in the city of Larissa last year after a terrible accident. The vets had to perform three surgeries, but Perseus lost the same number of limbs. However, he managed to stay alive and was given prosthetic legs. Perseus has adapted perfectly to his new limbs and now uses them to get around. He has also managed to snatch the heart of his saviors as visitors at the clinic where he cured have grown. The Japanese art collective has created a mesmerizing environment in a forest where nature and technology come together. In the mountains of Kyushu in southern Japan, the nature comes to life after the dark. Flowers and trees are illuminated in a glowing ripple shine, while rocks turn colorful with light installations. A waterfall made of light pours gently on a bright rock. Some rocks have calligraphy, and artificial pond projects colorful fish too. The artists behind the work say their aim is to unite technology and nature.
The thing is, sometimes people think it's a digital and nature is completely it's against each other. But at the same time, we think it's in a digital and the nature is it's quite easy to it's merged.
The Japanese team also wants to raise awareness about the original beauty of the nature, which they say is often ignored. To remind people of that, they hold exhibitions combining projections, sound, and carefully designed spaces. So far, the group has organized several art shows of this kind.
Singapore unveils one of the world's biggest floating solar panel farms in a bid for quadrupling its solar energy production by 2025. The farm is as big as 45 football fields. It includes 122,000 solar panels. The panels are designed to last for 25 years, and drones will be used to assist with maintenance. The farm is located on a reservoir in western Singapore and will generate enough electricity to power its five water treatment plants. It puts Singapore among the few countries in the world with a water treatment system fully powered by green energy. The farm can reduce Singapore's carbon emissions by 32,000 tons annually. Floating solar panels perform up to 15% better than conventional rooftop panels. That's because of the cooling effect of water and that shading from other buildings does not affect them. Singapore is currently developing four other floating solar panel projects.
IRIB English Radio.